We're dealing with false prophecies. And not a very pleasant subject, but nevertheless needful. I mentioned to you a particular ministry that sends out a monthly magazine, and they always send out what they call Holy Spirit prophecies. And then they send out a whole book where they've amassed all of them, and it's a grave mistake, a real error to do this. And in my opinion, because we've got the written word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. And the safety of other prophecy is that it's not written. When it's written and passed around, see, now it takes on a, you know, sort of a, an eternal nature, you know. And there's things that are said sometimes in them, you know, where just like what I'm doing, I'm pointing out the wrong. If we did that with our prophecies, you know, not all of our prophecies are just, you know what I mean? We've had some brought in the assembly that have had to be judged and found wanting. And there's a lot in these, this, out of this particular group, a lot of it, there's a lot of it that's, you know, I mean, it's just like scripture. It's more like a Bible study type thing, exhortation type. But there's some things that come out of it that aren't all that good. A few things. Let me just read part of this. And I announce in advance, through my servants, the prophets, a new day of the power of God is coming upon your land. Oh, it's an always brought, these are always brought in poetry. Willingness shall now replace rebellion. Softness shall replace hardness. Tenderness shall replace the scowl of sin. In these closing days of time, I will raise this nation up once more as a testimony of my grace and mercy. I don't believe that. Prophecy in the scripture does not say that. In fact, it says the opposite. We're going to end up with a world system, and the only ones that are going to be, like that are a despised remnant. That's the scripture. And there's going to be a great apostasy, and before there's going to be a world government and an antichrist, I'm telling you, America is not going to be some glowing example of Christianity. You know, when you have a patriotic streak, I tell you, it's so hard to see America going down. I've been reading some things from an Air Force magazine and some other things I got across my desk from somebody who's campaigning for the Democratic ticket. That's really got a lot on the ball. I'm really surprised. LaRouche. I don't know really much anything else about the guy, but some real interesting things. And that with what I read in this Air Force magazine, I am surprised at how conservative this magazine was, it's like in the Air Force and in the military angles, the people are conservative. They see what's going on. They see we're headed for disaster. The handwriting's on the wall. They're screaming out for more arms. They're telling us what's happening, and they're wondering what's going on in the screwballs up in the State Department and everywhere else. I was really surprised how up front, and this is a United States Air Force magazine put out by the Air Force. I was shocked at how up front they were in the things that they were stating. I mean, it sounded like a State of the Union address from our pastor. That's the way it sounded. And I was really surprised. But I tell you, what amazes me is how strong America once was. As far down as we've gone, we're still at least at a parity. They're still not willing to strike first, Russia. We're still, you know, we're still a threat to them. And we have gone down so far that is absolutely shocking how far down we have gone. And have lost so much, and they have gained so much. And yet still we're on a parity. It just amazes me how strong we once were, how strong America was. Do you realize that it wasn't but just, you know, a decade ago, just a little over a decade ago, that gas was 33 cents a gallon and had been that way for years. And a decade ago, you know, a little over that the national debt was way below what it is now. And the strength of the dollar and so forth. A lot of things have changed. Anyway, so now this nation is going to be raised up, it says here. Look now, my people, and see. Even now, the stars of filth fade away into their blackness of destruction. But the stars of glory shall shine brighter and brighter in this nation. And your flag, your stars and stripes, will not reflect the stripes of your rebellion and your sin, nor the stars of your filth and vile. But your stars and your stripes once more shall shine proudly over your nation's capital. Your flag of stars and stripes shall shine because of the stripes I bore for you. For by my stripes you shall be healed. This nation, which professes to be a nation under God, shall become, by my power, indeed a nation under God. I don't believe that. Prophecy in the Scripture tells that, says that's wrong. Plus, notice kind of the interesting connections, you know. Your stars, your stripes of rebellion and stars of filth. Now, I don't know how a rebellion is a stripe and how filth is a star. I don't understand that one. See, that's not God. That's man making these connections in his mind and so forth. And see, this type of things happen, and it's printed down, and it's passed throughout the nation. You know, they read their Bible, and they read their Holy Spirit prophecies. You know what I mean? And it's too bad. It's a shame. Now, here is one that was interesting. And let me just tell you how this happened. This was written by a very devout and spiritual Christian. And she was the wife of a Methodist pastor in 1971. She felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to sit down and type. As she typed, the Spirit wrote the message through her, and she didn't realize what she had even typed until it had been completed. She is blind and has only partial shadow vision. No. That sounds pretty convincing. But you're going to judge for yourself. And let me just say one thing. She didn't realize what she had typed. You know, God doesn't do that. It has to come through the mind. There's a certain awareness that you're going to have whatever you're doing. It's not like some trance where spiritist mediums go into and they pass completely out and they do all kinds of things and then they come to and wonder what they did. God's not like that. God is not like that. He does not do that. Even in a trance, your will is still very much in tune. It's the devil that tries to take away your will. God gives it to you. The devil takes it away. And so whenever you're used by God, that's not all going to be taken away. Then, pardon me? Oh, I know that. Oh, sure. Sure. But I don't know why that was mentioned. Because you can type with your eyes closed. But anyway, this is how she started it. Here are these words from your Lord, given to me this day, May 17th, 1971. These messages came to me one upon another this morning as the one about my morning work, washing dishes, doing the laundry, making beds, sweeping floors, etc. I feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to sit down and write what he has for us. And so he's going to give these to her. Now, that's contradictory from what she just said. She didn't realize what she had typed. And she says, these came to me, and so I feel prompted to sit down and write. And so it's contradictory. My dear children, never in this lifetime will you know how much I love and care for you. But when we meet face to face, then you will know in full. And then only then will you understand what this mortal life is all about. Trust me and praise me now. And I don't think that's really true. I think he's taught us in his word what this mortal life is all about. I think he's already taught us that. But he goes on now and he says, trust me and praise me. A lot of good things, you know. Prepare yourself for eternity. I mean, it'd be a wonderful exhortation. But then start something like this. Now, allow me to speak directly to you. It is time to grow and grow quickly in me. There's much I have to teach you. You must learn and grow fast. Now, if you will allow me to quicken the Holy Spirit within you, that you may be able to hear with your hearts. Now, God doesn't quicken the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit is quick. They need to be quickened, not the Holy Spirit. And so forth, some wrong statements. And then it goes on. I'm skipping. Are you ready to walk further out into the deep with me? The following lessons are for those who say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. So the following lessons. Now remember, she didn't know what she typed. See, it's all contradictory. She'd evidently gotten newly filled with the Holy Ghost, and her husband was a pastor, a Methodist pastor, and she's moving into these realms for the first time. She's uninitiated. She doesn't know what she's doing. She's going by her mind. She's allowing her own spirit to go. And remember, too, also, it says the following lessons. Now, that's teaching. God doesn't use prophecy to teach. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort, is to encourage, is to confirm the word. That's how you find it's used over and over again throughout the world. Of course, it can tell you things yet to come, but it doesn't sit down and lay out theology. And prophecy is to confirm the word. Now, here are the lessons. Lesson number one. What has become of the perfect, beautiful, strong bodies I gave you at birth? What have you done to them in such a few short years? So forth. Skipping. Yet daily you tear down your bodies with laziness, soft living that satisfies your comforts, rather than forcing your body to become strong and able. When it is soft and becomes inactive or even non-functioning, other muscles in the body must overcompensate for this. These other muscles then in time feel the strain and breakdowns in the body result. Likewise, the blood system within. It is not designed to be polluted with an excess of sugar in the system. It must be nourished with proper food materials. By the way, all the materials you eat, really, as far as the strength of the body and the energy levels of the body, is turned into blood sugar. And so the blood is polluted with sugar. You know, you're wondering what she's... That's not God, by the way. I remind you to follow a disciplined life. Your God knows all about your body. I'm skipping around. But God knows all about your body, what it looks like, shed of its ornaments, how it functions at present, and even how many hairs are on each head. God also knows the physical desires that are inbred into that body, and so forth. Goes on and on and on. Talks about the woman. I will give you my sons a helpmate that will far surpass any dream you ever had of a woman. She will be to you a combination of queen and slave to you because of her love for you. That's not true. She will satisfy every need for which she was created, and you, my son, will be both her king and her slave. That's not true. That's not true. That's not God. Goes on and on. I've designed your bodies. Now tells the women later on here, yet you are to learn to control and redirect the power that you have over the male. This is often the most difficult lesson for the female. I'll tell you, there are plenty of nagging, conniving, manipulating wives. And that's not the power they have over the male. This is one of the things that they're asked to do. You are to be a lovely creation which I designed you to be. Hold your chest high and proud, for I have given this beauty to you. Keep the muscles tight throughout the body that you may be a delight to your husbands, those around you, and to your God. What? To your husbands, those around you, and your God. Tight muscles really are a joy to, you know. You're to be a delight to your husband. If we're talking about tight muscles, you know. Anyway. And going around here. Demand much of your bodies. They are designed in such a manner that much can be expected of them, and they will stand the test. Swim, lift weights, do manual labor, swing an axe, dig with shovels, hike up hills and mountains. When you are weary, rest. Ask for my refreshment, physically and spiritually. Now see, it started out a lot less innocent than that. Look what it's getting into, see? And so you have to see the telltale signs right at the beginning. First of all, it's written down. And then it's given as a teaching, you know. See, you know where you're headed. And what about the things that go into your mouth? The comfortable children of the world are feeding upon artificial foods and those of little or no value. How often is your body filled with French fries, Cokes, candy bars, ice cream, and the like, instead of real nourishment? What will become of you, my child, when the world begins to dissolve and there's no longer the luxury of these counterfeits? Will you starve to death? So forth. Turn away now and follow my instructions. Your body needs fresh fruit and vegetables. Eat as many uncooked foods as you can. I have provided in each fruit and vegetable food value which you need for perfect harmony in your physical body. Be certain the fresh foods you eat are washed, and ask for my blessing upon the food before you eat it. This must be no matter how often or how small the item may be. You know, you're walking through the kitchen, you pop a grape into your mouth. Amen. Thank you, Lord. See, it's really ridiculous. Anyway. And it is true, there's no doubt about it, that there is some foods that are so refined that they'll make you sick. You eat a lot of them, they'll make you overweight. Some of you are hanging over the edge of your seat out there. You know about that. You know, they'll do all kinds of things to you. I don't know. I'm not seeing anybody that's overweight. And so, goes on about the body. My children, I require you to be beautiful. You are to be beautiful, both inwardly and outwardly, and so forth. You know, now that could really put strain on some people. I mean, that could really... See, that's not God. God didn't do that. He didn't even do that to his son, Jesus Christ. It says there was nothing in his appearance that would cause you to desire him. Nothing that would cause you to... So forth. And so thus ends the prophecy. Some other things were said. You see what happens? People get feelings. They get feeling anointed and so forth. And these things begin to stir in them. Okay, I'm not going to say too much about this. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to ask you. Now, this is one that was given in a Pentecostal church. It was spoken, and then it was taken off the tape and written down. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't written out like this one was on a typewriter or anything like that. So this is a Pentecostal service, and here it goes. For I would speak unto thee, my children. Now, this was given, let me think. I got this from somewhere else, and I don't have the date, but I think it's probably at least 10 years old. I would guess this is at least 10 years old. For I would speak unto thee, my children. Behold, I give thee a few weeks' space, that thou mightest lift up the blood-stained banner, that thou mightest set the trumpet aloud and afresh to thy lips, and send the warning. For yet in a very few short days, saith God, I say that I have determined a great destruction toward this nation, saith God. And I do warn thee, and I foretell thee before it happens, saith thy God. Behold, I say that I shall bring a great whirlwind, and a great destruction shall hit thy nation, and it shall be torn apart, saith God. Yea, for these are the days and the hours when I must get the attention of this generation, of my people who have gone away from me, saith God. And I say that I have caused their sons to be taken from them and even go to distant lands to see if I could get their attention. But only for a moment do they turn their face towards me. And then they turn away from me, saith God. So therefore, saith God, I will even have to touch more of their belongings. I will have to lay my hands upon them, even in this nation, saith God. Yea, I say, my children, that I warn thee afresh and ahead. Yea, I say, set thy face as a flint, and set this voice as a trumpet, saith God, and fail not to deliver this message to this generation. For behold, the destruction and the devastation is determined even for this city, saith God, Baltimore. And this city shall not escape, saith thy God. For behold, I shall bring it unto its knees. I shall get its attention. Therefore I tell thee beforehand that thou mightest tell the inhabitants of this city and of this nation what I am about to do, so that when I do it, they shall call to remembrance these words. And when they shall begin to look unto me and cry unto me, saith God. For these are the days and the hours appointed when I shall come down in my fury, when I shall come down in my anger for a nation that has forgotten me, saith God. Yea, it is an evil nation. It's a nation full of violence. It's a nation full of sin. It's a nation full of homosexuality, even the sin that I hate and detest, saith God. This nation is full of it. This city is full of it. Yea, it is even seeking to creep into this church, saith God. But my face is against it, saith the Almighty. I shall let my destruction and my devastation fall, saith God. I shall alarm and awake this generation up, saith God. Behold, I shall get their attention, I shall bring them into their knees. But thou hast only a few fleeting days and moments to sound the alarm. The enemy has sought to hold back my word and my alarm, saith God. Behold, I am speaking even to those to the four directions of this nation, even in Canada, saith God. And they will hear my voice, and they will send in the money. And behold, I will give this pulpit and this my servant, yea, the last day prophet that I have raised up, a greater anointing. And he shall sound the alarm and cry unto this generation. For there are yet a few that will yet hear my word, and they shall come, and I shall deliver them and wash them in the blood. And this city and this nation shall have a warning. Behold, that I am a God that does warn before I do move. And this hour and these days are the days of warning. For it is too late to save the world, saith God. But it is only time to get the few lots and pure daughters out, saith the Almighty. And except I shorten those days, there be no flesh that would not be contaminated with this terrible and this dreadful sin of homosexuality, saith God. These are the days of warning, saith the Almighty God. And thou art the people whom I have brought together to hear my word. And even this night, many from distant cities have I brought here to speak to thee. For my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. That's not the end of the prophecy. I just gave you the first part of it. It's actually about 4 pages long. Wow. What do you think?
Well, it started off talking
about 2 weeks. Okay. Okay. I'll just tell you that it's not a true prophecy. Okay? But it sounds awful convincing. A lot of things in there. He said a few weeks, and he's right. It said a few weeks. Later it said a few short days. And then it said, and then thou hast the days and the hours appointed, and so forth, and you have but only a few fleeting days to sound the alarm. So in weeks, short days, and then a few fleeting days. So it was contradictory. It was kind of bouncing back and forth. Okay? Yes. Right, it hasn't come to pass. It's been several years. And although you could say, you know, of course it said fleeting days and whatnot, and that did not come to pass, definitely. Although you could say, well, if it hadn't have done that, maybe it's looking towards the end of time. But see, it didn't sound like that. I would just suppose, personally, that what happened is that because of certain preaching that was being done that night, probably dealing with judgment, that this brother was stirred, and he just began to speak. Yes. Yeah, although, yeah, in a way, the flavor of it, it just keeps on the same flavor. That is true. God can speak pretty harsh. God can speak pretty strong. But probably not to his people here that love him, are Pentecostals, and they come out to hear, you know, and whatnot. And it is true that the flavor is, I would judge it a little bit that way too, although God speaks pretty strong sometimes. Yes?
We know that there's a great harvest coming again. He spoke ahead that it's too late for the world and there's only a few to be saved.
Exactly. At one point, he says, wake up this generation. He was contradictory again. Wake up this generation. And fail not to deliver the message. And I shall get its attention. And then it turns right around and it says, forget this generation. They're not going to hear. All I've got time is to get a few Lots and pure daughters out, see? And so it's contradictory. Okay, any other points?
I have a couple of questions. Not
okay.
Steve. Do we always have to interpret days, weeks, such as literal, or maybe symbolic? And two,
that's it. Hours, weeks, couldn't that be symbolic? It is true in the Word that there are times when they are symbolic. Hours represent a time period, and days represent, say, years, whatever. Weeks of days represent years and so forth. That is true. But, see, it didn't bring it in that context. It didn't bring it. And then it says fleeting days. And it's just like a lot of things are symbolic in the book of Revelation. But one thing we know is not symbolic. It's literal. And that's the hour of the Antichrist, 3.5 years. And the reason why is because it's brought so many different ways. So here he's talking about days and weeks. See, it's obvious that it's not symbolic. If there was a mention of 1 hour, and it kept mentioning 1 hour, and it just said that 1 hour, and that's all it said, that could very well be symbolic and not just 60 minutes. But to take it from different angles, you know, like we see here, and the whole tenor, he's not making it that. He's not making it symbolic. But it could be. See, it depends on how it was set. And well, we have another interesting prophecy that we'll get at, and very interesting one later that deals with this a little bit, somewhat, maybe. But there again, it was literal days. But you have to kind of, you know, it usually is obvious from the context of the prophecy, whether it's literal or figurative. And here, it's to me, it's obviously literal because of the context and what he's saying and how he repeats it in a different manner, pointing to the same short time span. As far as aren't prophecies conditional? Well, let me say this. There are examples in Scripture of prophecies given that were conditional, even though the conditions weren't fully stated. But they were understood. One of them is Jonah. This city shall be destroyed in 40 days. He went up to watch it destroyed. Then it wasn't destroyed. You know? And it's because they repented. And that was the obvious condition. And sometimes God can speak that way. And sometimes it's clearly conditional. If you will do this, then I shall. If you will seek my face. God has clearly done that. Like I mentioned this one about William Branham. If this church does this, this is what will happen. If you do this, this is what will happen. See? Conditional. Both were prophetic. Both were prophetic of what would happen, whichever way they went. And it wasn't that one was a false prophecy either. He prophesied what would happen if they did this. He prophesied what would happen if they did this. One of them wasn't false and the other one true. They were both true. Just depending on which way they went. And sometimes there are prophecies like that. And but in general, that would be an understood, obvious qualification. It would be an understood and obvious qualification. And you say, for instance, somebody has promised a great ministry, then they backslide. The obvious qualification is that that's what would happen if they walked with God. That's what would happen if they walked with God. And God wants his people to know that. He wants us to know, well, you know, doesn't mean that it was a false prophecy. If they would have kept their heart right, God would have used them that way. But because they backslid, they obviously take themselves out from the covenant. And we do have examples of that. But America has not repented. You know, And so this judgment that was spoken of should have been. And America has not turned from her sin. So in this area of qualified prophecy, we need to realize, though, that when a thing is stated, that's essentially to be taken. That's what is meant. That's exactly what is meant. And if it doesn't come to pass, then it's not of God. And only if there are obvious qualifications. If God speaks of what a person will have in future ministry, it's obviously qualified on the fact that they keep walking with God. And just like Brother Branham prophesying what they would happen if they followed God, but they didn't. That church did not follow God, and so they didn't get that promise. See? And that has happened to some people in this church. And certain promises, but then they didn't walk with God. And the prophecy was true. And many times in prophecies like that, it's even stated, if you will humble yourself. But they didn't, so they missed it. And all that God could have done didn't happen. Okay, but this one is missed it already, in my opinion. Okay, yes? It was awful repetitious. And to go three more pages in the same thing is pretty repetitious. It is. And there's a reason why, and I'll explain it to you after you're done giving these, unless you can tell me. Scott?
He said something about homosexuality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think that's a true statement. It says this. Yeah, it's like, and except I shorten these days, there be no flesh that would not be contaminated with this terrible and this dreadful sin of homosexuality. And it was connected right after he talked about Lot. And personally, I don't believe that everybody is going to be homosexual. No matter, how bad it gets, I don't think that everybody's going to be homosexual. I don't think everybody was in Sodom either. There were sons of Belial that were wandering around the streets that were. But, okay. And earlier it also said, where was that? There's something else about homosexuality. I thought I had it underlined. I can't see it right now. Okay, anyway, it says, oh yes, it is a nation full of homosexuality, even the sin that I detest. It's full of it. It's not really full of it, it's got a lot of it. It's horrible. It is estimated that in Seattle City proper, 10% of the population is homosexual. Out of 500,000, 50,000 are estimated to be homosexual. Not even believe it. We have as high a percentage rate as San Francisco. It's just that we've kept it quiet. Well, the Times tried to not let it stay quiet. Tried to bring it out in glowing terms. I tell you, I can't believe it. I feel like going down there and burning the place down. That is so sick. I couldn't even read the thing. Somebody put it across my desk and just folded it up. And I don't even care. I don't even want to know. Okay, anything else? Yes. Heidi. Okay, yeah, it does sound awful repetitive. Although I will say this. If you've read some of the prophecies, like in the, I can't remember reading Haggai, I think it was, thus saith the Lord is in practically every verse. And so sometimes God does do it. Plus, if it's said very slowly, then it doesn't sound so repetitive. If you're speaking real slowly and each sentence goes real slow and then saith God, then it doesn't sound that repetitive. If you say it fast, then it really does sound that way. But, yeah, I would say probably, but that wouldn't be an absolute factor. Scott?
You mentioned something about this prophet is going to be raised up. I wonder if he was referring to himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, he was using his prophecy to puff himself up. And behold, I will give this pulpit and this my servant, yea, the last day prophet that I have raised up. a greater anointing, and he shall sound the alarm and cry unto this generation. That's that right there thumbed the whole thing down. God didn't do that. Besides that, he's not the last day prophet. And I didn't read, right when I stopped, the very next phrase was, thou knowest that this is not man, but that I am using only the tongue of man as the agency, but that this is thy God and that it is his word. That was his next statement. Yes. Yes. I wondered if any of you caught that. Behold, I am speaking even to those to the four directions of this nation, even in Canada, saith God. And they will hear my voice and they will send in the money. They will hear my voice and send in the money. Pardon me? Yeah, I wonder if they have time to mail it. There's only a few fleeting days. You see, it's just, it's too bad. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. God can do it. As far as mentioning specific cities or anything like that, God can do it. God has promised us Seattle, and that's been confirmed by many, many other things. That's one thing you find out whenever there's a true prophecy. There's a lot of confirmations along the wrong road, along the time. And it's also been confirmed that it's not just this church, but it's going to be many churches together working in unit, working together. And to mention this country and Canada and so forth, a lot of Pentecostal ministers that minister in the North and in the East have a large ministry, not only in the United States, but also in Canada. You'll find this out quite often. If you hear the radio preachers, they'll mention the how to send, mail in to the United States and to Canada, because they usually have large followings in Canada also. And that's often been the case. Okay, well, there's also some things that would be a little bit harder for you to pick up unless you were familiar with prophecy. But all throughout this, well, let me give you, Al. Being what? Oh, yes, the bloodstains banner and all that. Yeah, those are cliches. The bloodstained banner, where'd that come from? See, it's a cliche that's used in certain groups, you know. And when you find cliches like that coming out in prophecy, it tips off the human element. Okay, and if you're familiar with prophecy, you would see that he's pulling out a lot of little phrases all throughout the Old Testament. He's pulling out little phrases throughout the Old Testament and jamming them together. And they're contradicting. They're contradicting. Great destruction toward this nation and so forth. And then it says, and I shall bring a great whirlwind. See, that comes out of some prophecies in the Old Testament. And it shall be torn apart. Same thing. Then it says, then I will get their attention. Just kind of contradictory there. But then it says, another thing it says, fail not to deliver this message to this generation. Well, that's true of the watchman. Not everybody is apostles and prophets. But now he may feel the responsibility, and all saints are to witness, but not everybody has that call to deliver it to the generation. That's the watchman. But that's something that's familiar with Old Testament language. And then they shall begin to look unto me and cry unto me, saith God. Now that's another quote right out of Scripture, and only that's talking about second coming. That's talking about the second coming. And then it goes on, and it says, these are the days and the hours appointed when I shall come down in my fury. Now, days and hours, again, are familiar to Old Testament prophecy. But then it says, when I shall come down in my fury. That, again, is the second coming. That's the prophecy that tie right into the second coming. Look, I'm telling you, the Lord is not talking to his people about the second coming. And hurry, because it's the rapture first. It's the rapture first. No, those are not the days that he comes down in his fury. And very clearly talking about the second coming. And notice also it says, and except I shorten these days, there be no flesh that would not be contaminated with this terrible and this dreadful sin of homosexuality. Kind of threw together a couple of scriptures. Remember Jesus said, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. You know, and it's talking about the tribulation and whatnot. And yet it turns it around and then applies it to homosexuality. Now you've got two contradictory things. You got tribulation, but then you got the sin of homosexuality, kind of all going together. And everybody's going to all have that one sin. See, it doesn't make sense. What's happening is somebody who's familiar with prophecy is just getting a lot of phrases, and they're throwing them all together. Now, there's a lot of other scriptures in the rest of it. So some things that don't make even sense. There shall be so many killed and so forth. They shall die in a multitude. That, again, is an Old Testament prophecy. And it will be in such a multitude that you will not have time to bury them. But thou wilt have to use bulldozers to push them into lime pits, saith God. What? How many lime pits are there in America? And see, it's pulling some things out about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, probably. Just got through talking about Lot and homosexuality. And, you know, throwing some things together that make no sense. And we're going to do it. We're going to drive. You know. Yes. Never use the scripture? This one here? Well, he's pulling it all over scripture. His phrases out of scripture. Oh, yes, they can have reference to scripture. Yes. Sure. Yeah, they can refer to things that have been stated and show their fulfillment, confirm it. Sure. Thou shalt see and hear the bombs as they fall, and so forth. Probably from World War II. It says, it is a time to kill is upon thee, saith God. Now, these are the same ones he's telling to, you know, to save them. Now it's a time to kill them. And it says, and then it says, yea, let the unrighteous be unrighteous. Let the righteous be righteous. Let the just be just. Let the praying be praying. Let the watchers be watching. Let the preachers be preaching. Let the testifiers be testifying until I come. For behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and I shall give to every man according as his deed shall be. Now, he got started on let the unrighteous be unrighteous and the righteous be righteous, like it says in Revelations, but then it got going, you know, and the testifiers be testifying. And then, for behold, I come quickly, and that's the second coming again. So it's got that confused with the rapture. And then, and except I shorten these days, and there shall no flesh be saved, brought that out again. Constantly it's quoting scriptures. And behold, I will send my son, and the Lord whom you seek, she will suddenly come into his temple. Now that's, you know, who knows. And then the end shall come and Jacob's trouble, like as there has never been on the face of the earth. Well, see, now he says the Lord shall come and then time of Jacob's trouble. But see, all these other scriptures were the second coming that's after both of those things, even after that. And then it says, but if you cry aloud and if you will not spare and if you will blow the trumpet, yea, if you will work while it is yet day, thou shalt wipe the blood from thy hands. Why is it on their hands? I mean, it already was on their hands. Now they're wiping it off. See, but the scripture isn't that way. And it's talking about it so you don't get it on your hands. And he's giving them a responsibility as watchmen and so forth that they really, you know, they're not called to be prophets and so forth. And it says, you have sought me all day long. There are but just a few left. I give thee yet another time to run into the highways and the byways. Yea, be a lot and run like Lot to the door of your loved ones and tell them in not many days hence the Lord thy God shall bring destruction against this city and nation and so forth. He probably didn't say that. He just went to get his daughters, evidently. And then run to the highways and the byways and the hedges. And see, to run to the highways, byways, and hedges was to bring them into the wedding feast. That's what that was for. And then this here is for that. See, it's all mixed up. It's confused and mixed up and all kinds of things thrown in. But if you're not discriminatory and if you're not analyzing it, it all sounds pretty scripturally to me, you know. And if you don't make any judgments, you know. And then... And then the very last statement, and lift up thy voice and cry and lament, for the mighty have fallen, and the streets are defiled with the bodies, and the blood of the slain, and the voice, and the song of dance, and music is heard in the streets no more, but the voice of wailing and weeping and crying and the gnashing of teeth. Yea, lament, 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 cry, 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 cry. Now, the streets are not filled with the bodies and the blood of the slain. And we're not into it yet. See, it's the time element keeps switching and flopping from here to there. And see, this happens a lot. The reason why I spent the time with this is because it happens a lot. For somebody who's full of the Word and zealous and just pops things in your mind. You know what a dream is like? From a multitude of busyness, all kinds of things thrown together. For the breakfast table this morning, we were all reciting our dreams from last night, you know. It's so funny, you know. What they dream and what they dream and all this. And it's just thrown together, haphazard. My wife's dream was the funniest one of them all. And... that's what this is kind of like. These prophecies, they just things pop in, and they're not in sequence, but it's things that are in the mind. You see how important it is we don't prophesy from the mind. It's got to be a gift of God, given from God, and that's why faith is essential. So you step out, you don't know what you're going to say. You're believing, and you're anointed, and you're trusting. And in that place of yieldingness and faith, you believe. And God will use you. He will flow through you, and you will speak right. Okay. Any other points? You had your hand up, Helen. Well, I'm sure some did. Yeah, that's another thing. You know, God isn't calling us to just go out and grab them all and nab them and get them down on the concrete, you know. And, Jay?
I was wondering, do we know if he was supposed to, like, rapture?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he could be trying to get across a point, too, of post-trib. I don't know. I don't know that. I couldn't tell you. Okay, so I wanted you to understand that one. Gary?
It just occurred to me that it's like a pretty big directive for them to go out and all America and all Canada and warn them that they're coming to destruction
in 2 weeks. Yeah, right. Yeah, pretty impossible. And just get stirred up. Got to do it now. And, you know, people take upon themselves that, and it always fizzles out. And then later, what do? They despise prophecy. Because it sounded like God was saying, do it now and reach the whole nation. And boy, I mean, if this is really God, I mean, wow. See? Okay?
Mark, these prophecies have been going over and have a lot of things which help us to see that they're not true. But what about prophecies where you receive and talk about the faith for the mind, what about prophecies where there is man getting into it? So you can see if there are points along the prophecy. How do you come to the point of determining that the whole thing is not God? How do you know what?
That's what we're trying to do. You don't always know. You just have to take the criteria I've given you, and at the and sift out the bad and accept the good and be cautious and weigh it. And if you're not sure, have others that are spiritual judge it and take the safest alternate. And like I mentioned, if we don't get to it, I get into it a little bit more at the end of this. If it's a prophecy that's safe to follow, and you're not sure, follow it. It's safe. Maybe you're asked to pray. Well, you're asked to pray all over the Bible. So pray. That's safe. If you know it's not true, then, you know, of course, you know, you don't have, you know, no problem. But if it's unsafe to follow, if it's wrong, then you should demand a confirmation. If it's asking you to go fly off the handle and go out somewhere, you know, you should demand a confirmation. Because God will always confirm His word. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And it says in the Old Testament, it says, never put to death a man by the testimony of one person. Never let him be put to death. So don't go racing off because of, you know, one prophecy that you get tells you to go marry somebody and go to Africa. Don't do that. You wait for the thing to be confirmed if you really don't know. See? And this is where people go wrong. They don't know how to relate to prophecy. You judge it. That's what you do. That's how you relate to prophecy. You judge it. You hold it. Brother Themis, Kouros, in Greece, was called by God to go to the island of Crete. You know how many times God told him that? He told me, I think if I remember right, it was about 200 times, he says. 150, 200 times. So I'd go down to pray, and as soon as I'd pray, the Lord would say, go to Crete. He didn't just jump up and fly off the handle and zip over to Crete. There were several confirmations, plus God told him to do it about 150 times. Now you say, what a thick skull. No, he was operating on principle, the proper principles. And that is, if it's wrong, it's dangerous to follow. Therefore, require confirmation. That's all he was doing. And besides that, he couldn't leave right then anyway. He was busy and doing other things, and he couldn't leave anyway because he was under the anointing of God, and God was anointing him. He had people there he was ministering to. He had things to do, and so he didn't just leave right away. Some people, they're in a service, and all of a sudden, they feel the heavy anointing. And whatever comes, they immediately think they have to do it right now, immediately, no matter what. You know, God, whenever you receive something like that, He expects you to bring it under proper line with your judgment. For instance, if you feel to prophesy, and it's right in the middle of the sermon, You don't just blurt out. You wait until the end of the sermon. In other words, it's always subject to your soul. Always. It's always subject. And so you receive a heavy anointing from God, you have to judge it. You have to check it and you have to weigh it. And so this is what we learn to do. Almost everybody that comes out of the world, if there's a thus saith the Lord on it, then you just shut your ears, close your eyes, don't think, turn off your brain and just do it wildly. We've had people come in our congregation and try to, quote, minister some of the gifts that way. Now, our congregation has been taught better, and so the people, you know, respond well, but there have been, like, some that you practically had to pick them up and carry them out, stiff-legged and stiff-armed as they kept prophesying, you know what I mean? You know, it wasn't of the Lord. Please, you know, but they wouldn't because, quote, God's on them. And see, to just stop would prove to them and to others that it was just them, see, they think, to stop. And so they wouldn't stop because I'm going to prove that it's God. Their pride was involved. Whereas, you know, even if it is God, you can stop it. Even if it is God, you can stop it. Look at us. Lots of stuff that's God, we've stopped it. Okay, that's about all you need right there. And you get a prophecy, you're not just, you know, it's in these utterance gifts, there's so much pride involved and self-involved that people get the idea, you know, anything comes like that, then don't you touch it. See, but that's not true. You need to weigh those things and judge them, see whether they be of God or not. Yes?
How long will you have to wait for confirmation? Like, will you ever get one during the same service?
I would definitely, it depends. It just really depends. If God has already been goading you in your heart and in your spirit, and you pretty much kind of know anyway, and then a prophecy comes forth, that's just a minute right there. See, all these things have to be weighed. And then if it comes from another source and other things are mentioned in that prophecy that you knew the first person didn't know and didn't say, and it's a whole another slant, that confirms it to you. It may not to anybody else, but it may to you. Just like in our assembly, there was a fellow that doesn't go to our church. It was prophesied over. There were some things said that nobody else knew but him. He only needed one prophecy. He only needed one prophecy because God had been goading him all along anyway, and this prophecy came, picked out some things that nobody else knew about, not even the person prophesying, settled it right there. Didn't need any more confirmation. Besides that, what he needed to do and what he needed to know about, it was safe. And so he just moved. He just took his steps. See, that's happened many times. There have been several in our congregation that from outside that in our congregation have been prophesied over, and that has happened. So then it doesn't need any confirmation. That's all the confirmation. It was, and God had already been working on their end too. And so it just totally depends. If something comes to you that is weird, out of the blue, and doesn't fit with where you're headed or anything else like that, it is highly suspect. Highly suspect. Now something like that, you just best wait on it. You just don't do anything. Let others know about it, you know. And or it depends on the nature of it. You may not let anybody know about it except the pastor or something. And just wait on God and see about it. It's always safe, of course, to go to the eldership and that sort of thing. I can say something slipped my mind. As far as confirmation. You just have to view the situation. But there needs to be... Oh, I know what it was. If it comes out of the blue and it's totally different from anything you ever thought, it's highly suspect because God invariably, when he wants to move you somewhere, when he wants to do something in your life, he's already working inside. It's like with the giving of the gifts. He's working within, and then he gives that as a confirmation. He gives a couple of good pointers, and then it, to bring it to pass, or in the imparting of the gifts. He's already worked it up in you, and then the prophecy comes along and confirms it, and with it, the gift is imparted. And that'll often happen. So, taking all these things in consideration, you can just see how important it is to know the Word, recognize that God's big enough. And people love to have God just little like them, you know, just telling them little things and, you know, getting real specific. But, you know, read His Word. God generally deals in basic principles and basic direction of life. And in order to follow that, see, any numbskull can follow specifics. But it takes growth. It takes wisdom. It takes discipline to follow principles. And so guess which one God chose? Principles. And so he causes people to walk by principles and faith. And that requires dedication, That requires consistency. That requires death to self. See? That requires getting to know the Word of God as to its general tenor. But specifics, anybody can do that. My son, sell your car and buy a new blue Honda down there in on Rainier Avenue and so forth, and I'll point you to one when we get there. License plate number starts with an H, you know. And there you go. Anybody can do that. But to learn to trust God with your finances, I mean, that takes a lot more. That takes a lot more. And I've heard the Lord, quote, giving people things, you know. Praise the Lord, he gave such and such to me. And you find out how he gave it to them. You know how he gave it to them? They went down to the car lot and bought it. And they put it on, you know, 5-year payments or something. You know, something I would never put myself under. I would never put myself under that. A house, you have to, you know. Cars, you know, sometimes you have to a certain extent. But a heavy payment for a long period of time, you just can't. Save it up and get something that you can, you know, afford. These people that go out, talked to a guy the other day, he says, when am I ever going to learn? I went out and bought something before I'd sold my last car, and I'm under these heavy payments. Now I can't sell like I thought I could, and whammo, they're hit on every side. Another person, I bought this house before I sold the other one. Now I've got double payments. I tell you, I'm sinking, you know. And, of course, sometimes you have to take a little gamble in life. But, you know, you need to be cautious. You need to be careful. You need to be walking by principle instead of desire. And sometimes you have to deny yourself a whole great deal. Sometimes. Okay. Let me give you another one. Here's a Holy Spirit prophecy. Another one written. When you look to the victory in Christ and find my power is more than victorious, you will break out on the left and on the right. You will come from the barren wilderness lands to the great high places of the mountain. You'll come to where the giant redwoods grow, reaching tall and strong into the sky, where with trunks so sturdy and roots so deep they would seem to live forever. I will cause the giants of faith in this nation to be brought forth and put on display. They will not be held in mockery or ridicule. They will be held in reverence and respect. And those who have come against them with their many destructive instruments seeking to cut down the great giants of faith shall not dare to speak against them further. I'm skipping. And it shall come to pass out of this time of the reign of the Spirit that I will part the clouds and the light of heaven will shine upon all the giants of faith. They'll stand up towering tall above all the thorn trees, their briar bushes and poisonous vines. Now the glory of God will shine upon these gigantic ministries which I have raised up for my purposes, and they will shake under my Spirit. Before this year is over, there shall be a great shaking throughout the nations of the world, greater than you have dreamed possible. Even the cedars of Lebanon shall tremble. The mountains shall tremble. The little hills shall dance before me. I, the Lord, have risen upon my throne. I have taken unto myself my great power. Behold, the Lord Almighty and Omnipotent reigns. Now, that was 1980, and I don't know where it went. And see, all these, you know, they're essentially prophesying the end of something or whatever, never coming to pass. The giants of faith will be put on display and held in reverence and respect. God has chosen the poor of this faith to be hated, ridiculed, and rejected, and that's the way it's going to end up. You know how this world's going to end up? The devil's going to win. I mean, when you look at it from his viewpoint, he's the winner. Because it ends up with all Christians dead in an Antichrist kingdom. That's the way it's going to end up from the world view. That's what they're going to see. And you know the devil's going to lie about the rapture. He's going to take it into his own. And all of that, see. That was another prophecy from the same situation. Boy, I've got 2 minutes. Maybe I'll just cover this one quickly. Here's another false prophecy. And what happened is this man, I don't know where he is now. He started out as a good man of God, used wonderfully of the Lord. And God probably had called him into prophetic ministry because there were real unique things that God used him in. And but he began to get off. And as he began to get off, Pentecostal pastors withdrew their support. And others withdrew their support. And he's writing this about the time that was happening. And all of this is really prophesying about himself. And it's a whole big prophecy, several pages, 6 pages long. And I have seen once again as in the days of Moses when his sister murmured against Moses. I have seen them murmuring in complaint against this prophet of God that I have sent. And then listen to this. But the whole church world is going to go through the tribulation. And many of the churches are going to wake up. And the members of the former and the Pentecostal groups that has taught that the church would be caught up before these tribulations, many of their members are going to stone their preachers and rave out against them because they lied and spoke lies instead of truth. So far, he all kinds of stuff. And he says, when you reject this ministry, and you reject this word, and you reject this kingdom, and you reject this prophet, when you reject him, you have rejected me. That's what he said. Now you know it's all off. Because people rejected, you know, reject every man, you know. And besides, why were they rejecting him? They're pulling off his support because he was getting off. And know this, know that when you have rejected this word, you have rejected Jesus Christ. And then he tells him at the end here, now be sure, and he misquotes scripture and all kinds of stuff, and it's all supposed to be prophecy. And I mean, I am sure that the pastors, when they got this thing, said, oh no, this guy has really gone off. And this man has found favor with God, and this man is like a Moses before me, this man is like a Peter before me, this man is like a John before me. And it says, go and sell what you have and give. Sacrifice largely this day. If you've got any money, put back at home. Save for any other purpose. Give it, and I will meet your needs. Okay, anyway. And then he calls himself an apostle. Because you reject my apostle, I'm not going to reject him. So he's talking as if God's talking. You know. Okay. I just wanted to get through that quickly. I didn't want to spend too much time with it.